copyright restrictions, an audio clip has been removed from this sermon.
Our epistle lesson this morning is from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Gary. Wow, what a great message in that last passage of Scripture. We love because he first loved us. Fireproof for our marriage and for our relationships. Well, we showed the film last Sunday evening. Some of you were here for that. That was a blast, especially when you drove up and saw the fire trucks here and all of that, wondering, what in the world is going on in this place? And no, there wasn't a fire, but there was in another way. We had a herd of people here, here to see Fireproof, and it was a great, great motion picture. And last Wednesday, we started a six-week series in taking a look at Fireproof and our relationships to each other. We're going to continue that. We had 45 or 50 people for that on Wednesday evening. So come and join us Wednesday evening. We have dinner together at 6 o'clock, and the kids go one way, adults go another, and we spend some time together dealing with this whole subject of Fireproof for our marriage and for our relationships. There's probably other books out there. If you would like to secure one, it's not too late to become a part of the party on Wednesday evenings. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for this time that we have over these weeks to deal with some critical issues in our lives, love and relationships, how to get along, live along, be along, and work together and pray together and laugh together and sing together and love together as the body of Christ, and to love one another in a way that we can only do because you first loved us. As we gather in your name this day, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like to begin with just a little story about Sir Roger Bannister. Now, some of you know who Robert Bannister is. He is a legendary figure in the annals of sports. He was born in Harrow, Middlesex, England in 1929, and he's known today as a neurologist. By the way, he always wanted to be a doctor. He is known as a neurologist and research scientist, about 80 years of age, but he is best known to most of us as the first person to break the barrier of the four-minute mile. It couldn't be done, they said. You can't break that barrier, that four-minute mile. Well, he did. He accomplished it at a meet in Oxford, England, on May 6, 1954, at the age of 25. The record he broke had stood for 9 full years. That's why everybody said, you're not going to break the 4-minute mile. It's been around a long, long time. And Gunter Hägg, a Swedish runner in 1945, had set the standard for everyone to break. Well, only 46 days after Bannister broke the record, John Landry of Australia broke the record again at the British Empire Games in Vancouver, British Columbia. He broke Bannister's record in just a month and a half after Bannister broke it. But Bannister was in the same race, not to be outdone. Bannister, running in the same meet, ran the mile in 3:58 8/10 seconds, beating Landry by 0.8 seconds. Wow, that's getting down to the nitty-gritty. The point of all this is the very simple fact that once Bannister broke the record, many others began to do it. It's not impossible to break the record. It's there for us to break, and people started breaking it. Today, hundreds and hundreds of runners have broken that 4-minute mile. Now, I thought this morning when I was talking with John Krause in the congregation that perhaps he was one of them. He is one of the runners in our congregation. We have others. But he admitted, for shame, he admitted he had not broken the 4-minute mile. I said, well, you know, 10 minutes is not bad, John. I'm right with you in that one. John Walker did it 129 times, broke the 4-minute mile. Steve Scott did it 136 times, and the record today to beat is 3:43. And immediately following the service today, we're going to gather out there for those of you who would like to compete. We have a big prize, an ambulance, an ambulance at the end of the race. These days, you and I are learning about fireproofing our relationships, and for this journey, we're going to be guided by the film Fireproof and the storage of a marriage on the brink of divorce, as many of you know who have seen it. The film is about a fireman, Caleb Holt. And that was a hoot, by the way, when fire trucks showed up out here last Sunday evening and firemen were a part of the movie experience. It was really great. I donned my fire apparel and came in here with helmet and everything. I felt like a fireman. They wouldn't allow me to turn the hose on the congregation, though. I don't know why. The story of a marriage on the brink of divorce. Caleb and his wife, Catherine, have just fallen apart in their relationship. But the premise of the film is just as you never walk out on a partner in a fire, so you never walk out on a partner in a marriage. That's a pretty good idea. What a simile there. You don't walk out on a partner in a fire, you both may be killed. You don't walk out on a partner in a marriage, or there's no way that it can last. And the film, as I mentioned before, will be shown on Sunday, February the 8th at 6:30. So you're invited to come and join us for the first time or the second time if you'd like to do that. And throughout the rest of the series, we're not just focusing on marriage, but we're focusing on relationships. How to be a better husband, a better wife, a better neighbor, a better friend, a better employee, a better employer. How to get along in life with the people who live next to us, behind us, and in front of us. Sometimes our worst neighbors are our neighbors. And we need to learn how to get along with them. So that's what this is really all about, how to get along with one another. And just like the sub-4-minute mile, some of us have missed out on the experience. And the experience of love at its deepest levels. Most assuredly, what we have not seen or experienced, we will never be able to duplicate. You can't be expected to duplicate something you've never experienced in your own life. It's pretty well impossible to do that. We won't be able to break the record to love others if we're stuck in the same place, if we're still at the starting line when the starting pistol goes off. We're not going to have any place to go. You see, you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. So Some of us were privileged enough to grow up in a home where we experienced nothing but unconditional love. You perhaps have had that same experience. Where even in the midst of a certain amount of discipline, and believe it or not, I, in my youth, needed just a wee bit. There was always the extensive knowledge that I knew I was loved. And some of the people who loved, I felt loved me the most, and some of you can relate to that, as I can, were my grandparents. My mother's mother, in particular, was a saint. She treated me almost like a little adult and not a child. We played rummy together, and she fixed breakfast together, and I would stay overnight at her place. And we would go to Grundon's Bakery right after we went to the farmer's market and bought some of the best smoked ham, just cut. And then we picked up some of those fresh rolls, and we went back to the house. And she'd put on some coffee. Now, my folks didn't know I was drinking that coffee, but that was okay. My grandmother was a saint, and she knew it was all right for me. And we would have a little cup of coffee, and we'd have one of the best-tasting ham sandwiches in the world. Wow. I remember that as if it were yesterday. Unconditional love. And your children grow up with that. See, I'm sure of that. That's why you're here. Because you have something perhaps others don't. You see, what you have, you can give away, but if you don't have it, you can't give it away. And even though we all come together this day and we all look good, and we all sound well, and we all greet others with a warm greeting, there's some of us who've never really known what unconditional love was all about at home. To be honest, we didn't know what it was. We had never experienced it before. And maybe the first time we experienced it was when somebody else said, "I love you." And we had to learn what it means. It's wonderful when you take a look at Mother Teresa. She said something I pulled out for today because I thought it was so accurate. She said this: there is more hunger for love and appreciation in this world than there is for bread. I believe that. More hunger for love and appreciation than there is for bread. Now, you remember last week you were enthralled with my singing of one of the Beatles songs. And you know, it went, "All we need is love, ooh, 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 ooh." And you all got sort of caught up in it, and you were oohing the whole time. But to define this more clearly, we must say that while all of us need to give love, all of us need to be loved as well. Because when we are loved, that's how we know and learn how to give it to others. Mother Teresa was right. And so was John. One of the most interesting, youngest, I think, wild whippersnappers that Jesus called to be a disciple, a follower of his. You remember the story, how Jesus called James and John, James and John to the ministry. I mean, they were out fishing, a normal kind of routine for them. And he yells to them, "Come on and follow me." And they left Zebedee, their father, and they followed him. John followed. Jesus made the call. John responded as well as James. And I love to follow John's ministry. As we do today, and as we do when we read the gospel according to John. For 3.5 years, he watched Jesus. He walked alongside of him. He listened to him. He ate meals with him. He slept beside him. He prayed with him. He struggled with him. He saw his mountaintop experiences and his valley experiences. He wept as Jesus wept over the holy city, and he was there when Jesus was crucified. John knew Jesus. And when you read the wonderful scripture for today, you know he knew Jesus. John concluded in his experience with the Lord, in the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection experiences with the Lord, that he had found the Messiah, the Word made flesh, the Son of the living God. He was assured of it. Some traditions say John accompanied Mary to Ephesus and lived out to be a ripe old age. Other traditions say he was martyred in early in life, just as his brother James was. I sort of like to think that John lived out his life to a ripe old age in Ephesus. The story goes that after the crucifixion, John escorted Mary with him, the mother of Jesus, and they went to Ephesus. And if you've ever been to Ephesus and stood at the site of the wonderful cathedral of St. John, the Church of St. John, founded in the 4th century, 16 centuries ago, you really like to believe that's what happened. And that same John who talks about love really knew how to love one who had suffered so much as he escorted Mary to be with him. In today's letter, he writes that you are dear children. Take a look at that letter. Dear children, people who matter deeply to him, he says. You are dear friends and the beloved. You're folks he cherishes. And in today's scripture, as he goes back and thinks about his experience with Jesus, he says this: whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love, and God was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in reading that passage, we are taken back to John's gospel, to John 3:16. It's the one we all know. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. If you have never experienced God's love before, John says, you can have it now. I don't care what your home life was like. I don't care what it's like even right now. What I do care is that if you've never experienced love, you can have it now. John says it's there for you. So he's willing to tell you, and I'm willing to tell you today, as we read the scriptures, as we read the gospel, as we read John's account, you are loved, unconditionally loved, no strings attached. You don't have to do anything to deserve it. It is a gift you can never lose. It can never be taken away from you. It's one of those great momentous occasions when you could stand today, throw your shoulders back and your head up high, let everybody see your Irish tie. Because you know that you are unconditionally loved by a God who will care for you no matter what you've ever done, no matter what your past may be, and no matter who you are at this time in your life. You, I love this, you are somebody. Wow. I can remember growing up when that was sort of the thing about people needing to be somebody. And we tried all different kinds of ways, whether it was sports or politics or in the job or gangs or whatever the case may be. Everybody wanted to be somebody. And they forgot the greatest way you can be somebody is to follow Jesus Christ. And you're somebody automatically. John said that. You're unconditionally loved. He takes one step further in verses 15 and 16. The Message translation reads this way: everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well. We've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God. Do you get it? Once you've accepted that intimate relationship with God, you now have the ability to share that with someone else. That's what it is. Once you've been loved, you know how to love someone else. Wow. You're able to step out into the future, building intimate, caring, meaningful relationships with other people in ways you've never dreamt that you possibly could. See, it's not about your past. It's about right now. Understanding what kind of love you have in Jesus Christ. That profound and that strong. The path is clear. You can give to others what you now have. Caleb found it out in Fireproof. That was the whole essence of that movie. He didn't know how to love. He didn't know how to define it. He struggled with all of her faults, never realizing he was the one at fault. And he was forced to do something he never thought he was able to do. And he succeeded. A card I received not too long ago spells something of this love out for each one of us. Some thoughts written by Roy Lesson, and I lift these up to you because this is who you are right now in your life. You are a blessing because that is what God made you. Have you had anybody tell you that lately? That you're a blessing because that's what God made you, a blessing. To the ones you're sitting beside, to your families at home or wherever they may be, to the people you work with or go to school with, you are a blessing. Wow, how does that make you feel? And he goes on, he blesses you so that you can bless others. He places his hand upon you so you can touch others. He consoles you so you can be a comfort to others. He strengthens you so you can help others. He loves you so you can care for others. That's what this is all about. John was absolutely right. In Jesus Christ, you find a way to love. God gives us a way to love that we had never had before. And once we learn it, we can pass it on to others. One of my favorite all-time people, she's now deceased, was a woman all of you remember by her writings, by her newspaper columns, and by her books. Her name, Irma Bombeck. Oh, we read her stuff religiously, and how we cherished all of those writings, and all of the wit and witticisms and truths that she passed on to us. In her unique way, she once said, and I'd like to share her thoughts, because they really speak to us. She said, you know, if I had life to live all over again, I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for that day. Have you ever been in that predicament? If I had life to live all over again, I would have burned the pink candles sculpted like a rose before it mildewed in storage. You ever save those things for tomorrow that never comes? If I had lived my life all over again, I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained or the sofa was faded. Oh, that brought back to mind something I've shared with you before. At least some of you remember it. I've been here so long. But I do remember, Carolyn's always been a gracious host and hostess both. Even when a bishop has come to call, and in this case it was in North Carolina where I was a seminary student, and Bishop Bill Cannon, who was a new bishop to that particular conference in North Carolina, the former dean of Candler School of Theology, of Perkins School of Theology, Candler School of Theology at Emory University, I'll get it straight. But he was the only bachelor bishop of his time. And very pristine and very prompt and very exact in everything he did. And he came knocking at the door one day, and Carolyn answered the door barefoot. She had been ironing. There were clothing all over the house. The kids were running all over the place. She was a typical Southern housewife. And so she definitely was in anticipation of seeing the bishop, who immediately came into our carpet-stained, torn chair house. And he sat in the chair with the tear. Well, he was very polite about it. He talked to Carolyn with his one hand on this side of the chair and his other hand on the side of the tear, and began during the conversation to pull the stuffing out of the chair. All during the time that he was there. Oh, I would have invited friends over to dinner even if the carpet was stained or the sofa faded or the chair had a tear. There was a parsonage. We were not responsible for the furniture. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have never insisted the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased or sprayed. I have that problem in the summer as well. I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about the grass or the stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. I would have never bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside of me was the only chance in my life to participate with God in a miracle. When my kids kissed me impetuously, I would have never said, "Later, now go wash up for dinner." But mostly, given another shot in life, I would seize every minute, look at it and really see it, live it, and never give it back. She says, "Stop sweating the small stuff. Don't worry about who doesn't like you and who has more and who's doing what. Instead, let's cherish every relationship we have." You see, at the end of life, toys and titles and promotions and positions and status and stuff really doesn't matter. And perhaps you have to be older to say that kind of a statement and look back on your life. What really matters are relationships. What did John say? "Let us love one another." John got it. Do we? You see, there's nothing stopping you from becoming closer to God and closer to the wonderful people around you, your family members, your friends, the people of the church, the people of the community. There's nothing stopping you. Getting there isn't hard, and it isn't complicated. It doesn't depend on God, because God has already done God's part. It's now up to you. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said this, beautiful words, capture them in your own mind's eye. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." But you notice where the doorknob is. It's on the inside. It's not on the outside. All we have to do is open the door, and the future is ours to behold. Amen.